chapter 5, and over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be there just in a moment. Brother Tom Derryberry is sick. Of course, his wife, Mary Ellen, has had COVID, and she's doing some better, and Brother Tom's pretty sick. Of course, Brother Martis has had hip surgery and also dealing with some great grief. And they have a marvelous ministry at Jackson Manors Assisted Living. But neither one of them were able to go, so I got to go Thursday night to preach. And Brother Jim Gray and I went. He picked me up, just right around the corner from me. So we drove over there, and I think we had 19 that night. Just really marvelous people. And I preached real hard, and nobody got saved, but Jim did rededicate his life to the Lord. And so we're grateful about that. Nice to have at least one decision. And since it's Valentine, can I share with you some steps for a successful marriage? I'm not an expert in marriage. I've been married coming close to 44 years, and I feel fortunate for the marriage that God has given Debbie and I. She's from a broken home. I'm not from a Christian home. So by God's grace, we have been taught a lot. I really feel very blessed that God put me in a church where I was a deacon and then later an associate pastor, where there's a lot of teaching on family in the home. And, you know, there's never a time that I remember, Debbie will agree with me, I'm sure, that the preacher preached on something that I walked away puffed up and thinking, who does he think he is, and who is he to tell me that? He shared from the Word of God. That was his authority. And then he had authority in his own marriage relationship. And he helped us greatly. I mean, and I feel like early in our marriage and in our child rearing, God blessed us with great understanding. Now, I want to say this, and you should know it, but the devil hates you. He wants to shred your marriage. He wants to destroy it. And I want you to know multitudes of marriages are shredded every day. And that's not just the heathen. That's the believers as well. And I believe the statistic right now is over 50% of marriages, 51-52% of marriages will end in divorce. That's over half. And then there are other circumstances that can come in that can cause that percentage rate to almost double. We need to guard our marriages. I think one of the things that we need to do is understand that, there's a lot of energy and work going into the relationship. But then once after years of marriage and rearing kids and dental bills and doctor bills and mortgages and jobs and pressures, that the love and that energy that's put into to have a sweet relationship, it wanes. So I want to give you, I have 10 steps. I know it sounds like a lot, but it's not. 10 steps. And I hope that you'll listen. I hope that you'll listen, and I hope that you will apply them. They will help your marriage. And these are things that, they're not astonishing. There's not something I want to say that, wow, I've never considered it. It's basically, these are some things that we have practiced in our marriage. Just basic, simple, practical steps that has afforded us a really sweet relationship. Your spouse should be your partner, your lover, your friend and Christian in the relationship. A partner is someone who work together to achieve the same goals in life. A pal is someone that you spend your time with. Your lover, God created one man for one woman, and they have that act of marriage and that love relationship that is closer where they become one flesh. And then we certainly should be Christian. In Ephesians chapter 5, and all this is by way of introduction, we see the husband relationship to his wife and the wife relationship to her husband. The husband, his relationship is to be Christ-like in leadership. Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 23. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The husband's relationship to the wife is to be Christ-like in leadership, compassionate in love, verses 25 through 28. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then not only is the husband's relationship to the wife to be Christ-like in leadership, compassionate in love, but it should be commitment for a lifetime. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined together unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That one flesh literally means to be glued together. Now, we can take two pieces of paper here, and we can take these two pieces of paper, and we can glue them together with glue, and it would seem like one piece of paper. But if we could separate them, but we can't do that without shredding and tearing gaping holes in both pieces of paper. So, as Christ is to the church, so is the husband to be Christ-like to his wife. Christ-like in leadership, Christ-like in his compassionate love, Christ-like in his commitment for a lifetime. Now, the wife's relationship to her husband. As the church is subject to Christ, so the wife is to be subject to her own husband. Now, this is a problem. And in this passage, and continuing on in Ephesians chapter 6, we find God's ordained order of a family. The husband's the head of the wife. The wife is to be submissive to the husband. And the children are to honor their father and mother and to walk in obedience because it's well-pleasing to God. This is far off the charts today in our country and in our world. We see that the wife, her husband should be Christ-like, and the wife, she should be church-like. The wife should be church-like, while the husband should be Christ-like. She should be church-like in her submission, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband's the head of the wife. It's not the husband is supposed to be the head. The husband is the head. You lead your wives, and you lead them in righteousness. And ladies, submission, that's the dirty S word today in most churches. People don't want to hear it. Women don't want to hear that. But you're to be submissive to your husband. And where you do not agree, verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in the Lord. But in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's where you are submitted to each other. the husband wants what is best for his wife, the wife wants what is best. Marriage is not 50-50, it's 100% given both ways. But in those times, and there will be times, in those times where the great minds can't come together, this is where the wife, as the church is submissive to the Savior, is to be submissive to her husband. Now, husbands, you should demand that. And if they won't walk in submission, then they should walk in subjection. And that's a stronger military term, subjection. It means to fall into rank. No sergeant tells a lieutenant what to do. A lieutenant doesn't tell a captain what to do. It doesn't work that way. And this has got to be, and the wife who rebels against the authority of her husband will have children that will rebel against the authority of the parents. Now, we see here that she's to be church-like in submission, church-like in sanctification, Ephesians 5, verse 26 through 27. The word sanctification simply means to make holy. And then in satisfaction, verse 33. When the church looks at God and what He has done for them, they are satisfied. And the wife should find great satisfaction in her submission, sanctification. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But the marriage relationship, it is ordained of God. Marriage is the first institution God created. Marriage is older than the church. And God has written a manual. It's called the Bible. When you buy a Ford, there's a manual in the glove box. When you buy a Toyota, there's a manual. In that manual, usually there's a CD, and you can plug it in. You don't even have to read it. You can watch it these days. It tells you how much air pressure to run in the tires, what type of oil to put in the car, how often to change the oil. It tells you about what kind of spark plugs, how to gap the spark plugs. It tells you everything. They are the creator of that vehicle, and they know everything to the last lug nut on it. And God knows everything to the last thing in marriage. He's the creator. He's the orchestrator of marriage. And we would do wise to go by His plan. Now, the problem is that the marriage relationship is based off of a spiritual knowledge. And when spirituality is not there, the natural man, he's the lost man. That's why the Bible speaks about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's a doomed relationship. It says, but he that is spiritual, verse 15, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For whom he hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3 says in verse 1, and I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So just because we're saved, it doesn't mean that we are safe from divorce court or from sorrow or from some tragedy. Understand that carnality brings death. Because the marriage relationship, the institution of marriage is a spiritual relationship, we need to get off of milk. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, these are the fruits of carnality in our marriages. Envying, strife, division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So if you're going to have a loving, lasting, strong relationship. Now, I told my kids this, and I've told people this, and it's just a fact. Marriage done the right way is a slice of heaven. But if it's not done God's way, it's a whole lot of hell. And I have been in that. I've seen it firsthand. And I have counseled for years about it. And there are some principles and some steps that you can add to your marriage. And I hope that you'll do this. I hope you'll go home tonight. And I hope that you'll say, well, you know, I like 4 of those 10. I think that you do wise to do all 10. Let me share them with you, and then I'll be done. Number one, I'm talking about steps to grow a happy, successful marriage. Number one, read the Bible and pray daily with your spouse. Now, that's basic. That's simplistic. That's elementary. But you don't do it. Many don't do that. Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ. And verse 26 says that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It's the husband's job to bring the wife's spirituality higher. He is responsible for her, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. That's an indictment. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. You can't get married and stay with your mommy and your daddy. We're going to live with mommy and daddy until we get on your feet. No, you get married. You get on your feet, then you get married. No two women can live in one house. And you don't want to start your marriage off with that. He says, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Have daily family altar. It's been said a long time ago. It's a trite saying, but it still, nevertheless, is very true. The family that prays together, it does. And if you want to have a strong marriage, you need to read the Bible and pray together. Every morning, first thing, and I kind of joke about it, but it's true. One of us makes the coffee, and we sit down first thing. Before I send out any devotions to anybody else, we've already prayed. We've already had our devotion time. We've talked with each other. She's had a couple of cups of coffee, and I've had the pot. But we spent time with God, and this is essential to your relationship. Now, men, you lead in this. You tell your wife, tomorrow morning, we're going to get up early before I go to work. Here's our Bibles. I'll have the Bibles here, honey. You get the coffee, and you be submissive, because that's what he said. You do it. You know, if he said coffee, he didn't say tea. He means coffee. And so bring the coffee. I see I have some subjection issues in here already. But whatever you agree upon, I've got a friend up in Wisconsin. He sent me cases of Mountain Dew in his house. He doesn't drink coffee. I told him I think he needs to go to RU for anybody to have that much Mountain Dew. But understand that daily prayer with your spouse, it will help you. It'll help you know your wife as you hear your wife pray. I hear Debbie pour her heart out to God about our children, our grandchildren. I hear her pray for you. We pray for the sick, for the blind, the halt, the lame. We pray for everybody. But the fact of the matter is, we don't do this. And we justify it because we're so busy. And we are busy, aren't we? We do have demands, don't we? But I want you to know this spiritual, you know, marriage is like a triangle, and we're at the base of it, and God's at the top. And the closer we get to God, the closer we're getting to each other. But the farther from God we get, the farther we drift from each other as well. You see, there are some people, are you listening? There's some people who think their marriage is just, it's in the toilet and they can't pull it out. But I want to tell you something, God can pull it out. And I've heard people who were put together with little to no opinion or desire of their own. And God has, through God and through the scriptures, has enabled them to love one another and have a wonderful marriage and relationship and enjoy children. And I'm just saying, this is key. Read the Bible and pray together every day. Start your day with it. If it's a situation where you're out before the cows get up, then end your day with it. But you find a time where you have it. You have it with your family, but then you have it along with your spouse. The family that prays together stays together. Secondly, accept the fact that your spouse has weaknesses. I hate to break this to you, but you didn't marry Mr. Perfect or Mrs. Perfect. A matter of fact, ladies, you married a soup sandwich. I mean, he's a mess. And God looked in and saw what a completer we needed. He gave us woman. You are the completer. Ladies, let me tell you this. You may procreate, and that's part of marriage, but you were designed and you were created for your husband, not for children, not for the workplace, not for your boss, not for anybody. You were created for your husband. And if you fail in satisfying and pleasing and causing happiness in your husband, you have failed your mission in life. That's not me that says that. That's what God says. You are the helpmeet, the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no Mr. Perfect. There is no Mrs. Perfect. And we better understand, we better just go home and love each other. We've made some vows to God. You know what a vow is? It's a commitment between three people, not just a contract. It's agreement between two people. And two people can annul or can dissolve that contract. But when you make a vow, that third person is God, and you make that holy unto Him. And if you decide for the children's sake and for the betterment of everybody, you're going to drift away and you're going to separate, you're going to divorce, God steps in and says, leave that alone. You made a vow to me, till death do us part. Till death do us part. And you might say, man, death would be welcome. Well, it might be, but until it comes, till death do us part. Accept the fact that your spouse has weaknesses. They're not perfect. It may be some things that irritate you. It might be some things that disgust you. It might be something deplorable. But if you'll pray with them and talk with them and communicate with them, God can give victory over this. Number three, focus on the good qualities of your spouse. The Bible says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, things that are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Look for the virtue, the good qualities in your spouse. Make a list of qualities and compliment your mate for their good qualities. Now, we are prone to be negative. We're negative human beings. And some of us got an extra dose of negativity. Some of you are Eeyore. You'd find something wrong with a gold brick if you found it in your mailbox. You'd find something wrong. It could be bigger. It's 10 carat, not 14 carat. You wish it was 24 carat. You thought it would be brighter than what it is. You'd find something to criticize because that's who you are. You're the downer. You're the negative person. You would make the Lord Himself want to pull His hair out, perhaps. But that's who you are. But you better understand this. You better focus on the good. And you have to work on that. I think last year sometime, I told Debbie, I said every morning when we come together for our devotion time, I want us to have one word, one attribute to share with each other about something good we see in each other. I I have mine recorded. I prayed about it. I looked at it. And every morning, I would have something. I might say, I admire your loyalty. You're loyal. In a day of such great disloyalty, and in the face to be disloyal, where perhaps I am wrong, you could be disloyal, but you're not. You're a loyal person. You're loyal first to the Lord. And I speak about loyalty. Every day for a month, we brought some attribute. It brought great sweetness in our marriage relationship. It doesn't take a lot to do that. All you got to do. Now, when I brought it up, David said, oh, that's going to be hard. I said, come on. That's going to be hard for me. I said, it's not going to be hard for me. I could give you three every day if I wanted to. What's that? I didn't think so. Find the good qualities. Focus on things true, honest, just, pure. You get it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Someone said, many individuals have, like uncut diamonds, shining qualities beneath a rough exterior. I think that's very true of my wife. I think that she had very limited resources as a young person. And I think that a diamond, a gem that was just precious that I've been able to hewn out some of the rough. Understand this. She's still doing the rough with me, I assure you. I still got the corners. But understand this. Find the good qualities in each other. Are you hearing me? Fellas, you do this. Every morning, right after devotion time, you read your Bible, you pray together, you have two cups of coffee, and then you tell that word of what wonderful quality, characteristic that you have that I admire about you. I'm trying to help your marriage. Number four. Oh, let me give you this. Number four. Okay, here's a hard one. Admit when you're wrong and apologize immediately. Now, pride is a big issue here. But we have to admit when we're wrong. And, you know, when we're short. I'm not talking about Christy Manley short. When we're short. When we're abrupt. And if we're spirit controlled, as soon as we do that, as soon as it happens, we grieve the Holy Spirit. But what we do, because of our arrogance and pride, we ignore it. And we go through half the day miffed and upset when we ought to go back in there and say, darling, I was short with you. I didn't mean to do that. It's just this carnal nature. For some reason, you bring the devil out of me. Now, that's not the way to do it. That's not the way to do it. I'm having a rough morning. Please forgive me. I love you, and I don't mean to be short with you. But I'm going to call those deacons later. I'm going to tell them, you know, when you're wrong, acknowledge it and apologize. Now, don't say I'm sorry, because you are sorry. You're one sorry so-and-so, and everybody knows it. Say, you know, I need to beg your forgiveness. I was short with you. I need to beg your forgiveness for my bad attitude. I need to beg your forgiveness for my negative spirit. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all you be subject one to another. While the husband is the head of the home, he's not a dictator. He's not God Jr. And he needs to be right. And it tells us to be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, it does not spoil your happiness to confess your sin. The unhappiness is not confessing it. And so confess it immediately. Hold it right here. I was wrong. I'm not going to tell you. It's number 53 is the illustration where I'm having a bad day. And I finally just got sick of myself and pulled my car on the side of the road. And David said, we got a flat or something. I said, no, I'm not right. My spirit's not right. I'm not going another 10 feet till I get right with God. And I prayed. My phone rings. It was one of the church members, preacher. I see you on the side of the road. Do you need help? Yes, I need help. I need to get right with God. And, let me get off the phone where I can do that. You know, just stop. Just stop and deal with it. Amen. Let's just stop and deal with it. How many times have you separated your children? They're fighting one another. Now stop it. Stop it. Now stop it. Now look at each other and smile. Smile. Hug each other. Do it. You make your kids do it. Make yourself do it. Just get an attitude adjustment on yourself. Admit when you're wrong and apologize. Number 5. Verbalize your love and show your affection. This can be done publicly. I mean, good grief. Use some discernment. But verbalize your love. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Don't be ashamed to discreetly show affection publicly. Hold hands. I don't know about you, but when I see a husband and wife strolling across the parking lot of the church, hand in hand, arm in arm, it blesses me. Now, it might be World War III when they get home. I don't think so. I hope not. But it blesses me. Never, never criticize your spouse publicly. Never try to shame your spouse into doing something that you want done. If we have you over the house and we're sitting there and we're having a meal, and the husband says, "Gloria, look at Debbie's house. Holy cow, not a dust. Maybe she should come over and show you how to dust the furniture." You're not going to shame your wife into being a better... Sam thinks that's a funny part. And you're not going to shame your wife into being a better wife. You're going to damage your wife's image. You're going to hurt your wife. And listen to me. Listen to me, fool. You can't hurt your wife without damaging yourself. You see, don't be ashamed to show public affection. Be discreet with it. Let me tell you something. You ladies better understand this. It's great that you're a fantastic cook, but your husband needs affection. He needs your affection. Never criticize. Matthew 18, verse 15. "Moreover, if a brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Benjamin Franklin said, "If you would be loved, love and be lovable." So verbalize your love and show your affection. Be affectionate. I want to tell you, there are some good men who are going to walk the line regardless. But some painted up wants your husband. And she's going to give him affection if you don't. Number 6, how to have a sweeter marriage. Expect God's word, and the influence of godly people to improve your mate. You should expect God's word, and the influence of godly people to improve your spouse. Psalm 138, verse 8, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thy own hand." Your marriage can get better with the passing of time. But don't discount what God's doing in their life. Ask God to help them. I don't pray it every day, but I pray often. "Lord, help Debbie and I to have a sweet and special marriage. We're both getting older. I'm getting more crabby the older I get. And I want to have a sweet and special marriage. But I pray it. I don't pray it alone. I don't whisper it. She hears me pray it. It's my heart to be a loving husband. And one day when one of us lies the other in the arms of Jesus, I hope that we've been all we could be to each other. Your marriage can get better with the passing of time. Someone said, rudeness is a weak man's imitation of strength. You know, just because you're rude, just because you're a jerk, doesn't mean you're a strong person. A matter of fact, a strong man can be like a powerful river. If it gets out of its banks, it can destroy everything around it. But if it's harnessed properly and a dam is built, it can bring great power and electricity to the whole region. So take your leadership seriously. Say yes when you can and be kind when you have to say no. Number 7, plan to budget together and stick to it. One of the top 3 problems in marriage is just finances. And I'm the spender. Know who you are. I'm the spender of the family. I'm the spender. Debbie's frugal. She's frugal. Sometimes she's so tight, I hear her squeak as she walks around in the kitchen. She's frugal. She's not frugal with the grandkids. She's not frugal with the kids. And she's not frugal with me. But she's one of those people that goes into a store, finds something, likes it, and she walks around all the store with it, and then she sets it down and walks out because she can't bring herself to spend money. For that purpose, I don't suggest this for young married couples. I think you should have a joint account. It should be y'all's money. We have a joint account. It's our money. We have a joint savings, a joint banking. And then I open her own personal account. That's her money, and the only restriction is she can't spend it all on grandkids. But it's her money. She doesn't need to think about it. When it's gone, it's gone. And I try to keep a couple $100 in there, not a lot of money. But I want her to have some mad money that she can have a good conscience to spend it. Now, this is like after 40 years of marriage. I wouldn't do this the first 3 months of your marriage. Have a budget. We're partners. We have some goals we're working on. You know, and if it's weight loss goals, if it's to pay the house off early, whatever it is, we're working together. And if we're pulling apart from each other, we're not going to excel. We're not going to achieve. The Bible tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Plan your budget. When you're planning it, plan God to be in it. Have God at the top of it. I'm not saying that for any other reason but to have you be blessed. You cannot outgive God. He says, give, it shall be given unto you. He says he will rebuke the devourer. And the Bible says, bring the tithes, all the tithes to the storehouse. Get out of debt and stay out of debt. Have some rules. I don't think, and Dave Ramsey knows more than I do, but I have a couple of credit cards. I have one main credit card. I fly on it. I travel with it. I do business on it. I don't buy groceries with it. I don't buy gifts with it. It's a business credit card. I think you to travel and to work today, I think you probably have to have one. But here's a hardcore rule. If you can't pay it off in 30 days, you can't charge it. And you don't charge it and just trust God it's going to come in. You better know it's there. Because what happens is, with these credit sharks, and by the way, my card has bonus points. They pay me so much. There's been times I get $500, $600 gift cards at Lowe's from interest that I've earned on my credit card. Make your money work for you. God speaks a whole lot about money. And make your money work for you. Trust the Lord. Put God first. Get out of debt. Stay out of debt. And, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything. That doesn't mean not taking out a loan. If you can pay the loan, it's not owing the man. And let's not twist this. But I am saying this, get out of debt. It's wonderful to be able to pay cash for stuff. It's wonderful to have an emergency fund. Plan your budget and together plan it and stick to it. Understand, ladies, just because you have checks does not mean that you have money. And, and by the way, I have found most women are much more frugal and financially savvy than what their husbands are. And that's why they're such a great compliment to the marriage. Number eight, do not go to bed with unresolved conflict. That doesn't mean that you have to stay up to 4 in the morning until you get it reconciled. Because that's not going to happen. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Table the thing. You can't decide whether you want a new computer or a new coffee table or dining room table. And she says, look at us. We've had this thing for 15 years. It came over on Noah's Ark. And your computer, you know, it doesn't matter if it's got Windows 94. It still works fine, you know. And you can't, and you're squabbling about it. What you need to do is say, you know, we're going to table this thing. We love each other. Let's pray about this together. Let's go to bed, get a good night's rest. And we'll put on the gloves in the morning first thing, and we'll go back at it. That's not why I'm just joking about that part. But understand, don't let Hebrews 12, verse 15, the root of bitterness spring up, trouble you. Thereby many be defiled. I see couples when I counsel with them, and I see how they set, how they repel each other. And it tells me where they're at. If they are in separate rooms at night, they've had emotional divorce already. They're in deep trouble. Spurgeon said this, I heard someone say that he was sorry he lost his temper. I was uncommonly glad to hear that he had lost it, but I regretted to hear that he found it soon after. Don't go to bed with unresolved conflict. Don't lay in bed huffing and puffing. Don't go to bed hugging your corner. Don't touch me. You're on my side of the bed. We have a beautiful headboard, and there's this little partition that's kind of cut into the wood, and that's the center. And I always tell Debbie, I get on her side, I say, scoot over, you're on my side of it. Honey, you're on my side. She'll say, oh, I forgot to do something. She'll get up in the dark, and she'll walk out. And I'll pretend like I'm asleep, and she'll come back. And when she lays down, I snatch her pillow out from under her. Where's my pillow at? I don't know. I just had a dream that I ate the biggest marshmallow I've ever seen. I'm a fun person to go to bed with, let me tell you. Notice, don't go to bed with unresolved conflict. Table it. We're adults. Honey, we're not getting anywhere with this. We don't see eye to eye. I'm not close to it. I want to be approachable. Let's go to bed tonight. Let's love each other. Let's sleep well. And we'll talk about it more tomorrow. Can you do that? Can we be adult enough to do that? Number nine, do not discuss your personal problems with others. I'm not saying not to seek out counsel. There's a safety in a multitude of counselors. But be careful. If you desire to use a counselor, be sure that your spouse knows about it and approves about it. If I have someone come to me and says, well, you know, George doesn't know that I'm here. Hold it right here. He probably needs to know that you're here. He probably needs to know. He probably needs to be okay that we're going to have this conversation. Because all that's going to do is throw kerosene on the fire. It's a betrayal. Don't go to a counselor. And let me say, I'll counsel someone alone one time, and that's only once, because you cannot make headway without both people there. Don't stack the deck against your spouse. Well, you know, he's just mean-spirited, and I you know, the other day, and you know, he didn't say thank you, and he's just takes me for granted. Don't stack the deck. You come for counsel to get help, and when you stack the deck, you're trying to influence and pull the counselor that direction. When what you want is a parallel, you won't help. A dear friend of mine told me this years ago about counseling. They said, love your friends and love them well, but no secrets to them tell. For if your friend becomes your foe, every secret will he know. You better know who you're talking to. Because some people are gossips, they're tailbearers, and as soon as they're out, they got a juicy piece of something they can't wait to share with somebody else who has somebody that they can't wait to tell somebody to. And, you know, back some years ago, Brother Hanks was here preaching revival, and he shot himself. He shot himself with a .45 ACP. That's the gun the military has carried in World War I, World War II, Korea. It's a bullet of 250 grains moving at 930 feet. You can watch it go down the range. It's for knockdown power. You shoot people two and three times with a 9mm. You shoot them once with a .45. He shot himself. It scarred me forever. I used to run and gun with men, but I don't do that now unless they have had training through the military or through the police department or SWAT or something like that. And he shot himself. We got a helicopter to come, took him to the med. It was a terrible thing. He called me the other day and said, you know, it's been 7 years. 7 years on this day is when I shot myself. My copy man, who's been my copy man since 1989, came in and said, hey, I heard you shot yourself. I said, I didn't shoot myself. He said, well, that's what I heard. I heard you shot yourself. I said, I bumped into somebody else and said, hey, I heard you shot somebody. I said, I didn't shoot anybody. He shot himself in the leg. If I shot him, I'd shoot him in the head. Proverbs 11, verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Lastly, number 10, be united in the disciplining of your children. Be united. Matthew 12, verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Make your house, your family values, your family rules, make them together and be the Gestapo with them on enforcing them. Don't be this kind of housewife that you can't walk and dance on the coffee table or the dining room table, and daddy leaves for work and you do the tap dance. He does the tap dance all day until daddy comes. You better get off that table. Your daddy's going to be home in a little bit. What are you teaching? What are you showing them? Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. And when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandments is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproof of instructions are the way of life. Punish them together. Agree together. Make sure they know that you're together. Present together. Enforce together your children. We have what we called immediate or instant spankings. And what I mean by that is we didn't go through the six steps of discipline. We didn't pray about it. We didn't shake holy water out. We didn't pray the rosary or do the crucifix. If you did these, you were dead meat. You're dead meat if you do these. One is if Joy came to me and said, she's 7, Daddy, can Amanda come home with us for lunch? Amanda, we'd love to have you come home, but today's not a good day. Joy, get in the car. That's an instant. Here's another one. They asked their mother and she said no, so they came and they asked me. That's an instant. We're not going to pray about it. We're not going to, you know, fast about it. We're not going to meditating about it. Man, that's an instant spanking. And listen, the boundary lines were clear and crisp. They knew where they were at. It's unfair to punish a child who didn't know where the boundaries are, but they crossed those boundaries. Be together. Be united in disciplining your children. Punish them together. The Bible says, Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. You can't, you know, you're going to hate the one or love the other. Now, let me encourage every couple to take these 10 steps. I believe it'll help you. I believe this is part of our success in our marriage. And while we're not perfect, she's not a perfect wife, I'm not a perfect husband, we're not a perfect couple. We're clay, but we got a pretty rock solid marriage. I would encourage every man and wife to read together The Act of Marriage by Tim LaHaye. And I would encourage every couple to read One Home Under God by Jack Taylor. Those are two good books that you should understand. Would you stand with me? Lord, help us tonight. Help our marriages. There may be someone I'm speaking to tonight and they're just so bitterly sick of their relationship. All they want is out. All they want is out. And I pray that you would help. Help us take just some simplistic, practical steps that would enhance. May it start with our first point of praying and reading the Bible together every day. It'll be life-changing in that relationship. Help with that. Tonight would be great. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I know we got people here that are rock solid. And if you have nothing that you need to deal with in your marriage, which is probably not the case, perhaps you could come and pray for some others who are struggling. But don't look at your husband and don't look at your wife. Look at yourself and see where you're flawed, where you're failing. In your leadership or in your servitude. See where you're off. Don't second guess the Holy Spirit. And ask God to help you. There's no reason in living in existence when you can be living in just a great slice of heaven with the spouse, the wife or husband that God's afforded you. You ought to praise God for them tonight. You're not going to always have them. You better thank God for them tonight. Lord, help tonight. Bless the invitation. God spoke to your heart. Won't you come now?